In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Genesis, immediately after the account of the fall that we read in Genesis chapter 3, we read about another fall, a fall to an even lower level, in the story of Cain and Abel and the first murder. It begins, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." The two of them offered a sacrifice, but the fathers point out that one offered a sacrifice with care and with piety, and the other one offered their sacrifice without care and without the same degree of piety. And so God honored Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. And Cain was angry. He was angry that God did not accept his sacrifice, but he was especially angry because he looked to his brother and he saw that his sacrifice was accepted. If both of their sacrifices had been rejected, he probably wouldn't have been nearly as upset. But the fact that he looked to his brother and he saw that God had honored his sacrifice, he was envious. He was filled with anger and envy. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." God knew Cain's evil intention, but he sought to correct him before he would commit this sin. But rather than listen to what God had to say and to correct his ways, Cain allowed his envy and his anger to get the better of him. And in verse 8 it says, "And Cain said unto his brother Abel, Let us go out into the field. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Even after Cain murdered his brother, God still sought his repentance. He asked him where Abel was, not because he didn't know the answer to the question, but because he wanted to give him an opportunity to repent, much in the same way as he did to Adam and Eve when they fell, and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And then he also asked them the question, "Who told you you were naked?" Both questions were questions that God knew the answers to, but he was trying to get Adam to confess his sin and to repent. And in this case, he was trying to bring Cain to a confession of his sin, to acknowledge what he had done, and to repent. If he had done so, he would have opened the doors of God's mercy, because God was looking for a reason to be merciful to him. But instead, he responds not only with a lie, but with insolence. In verse 10 it says, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the earth, then it shall not continue to give its strength to thee. Thou shalt be groaning and trembling on the earth." The blood of Abel cried out to God for vengeance in a figurative sense, not that it actually had any voice. But the shedding of innocent blood is a crime that is so severe that God's holiness and righteousness demands punishment to those that commit that sin. However, the fathers say, had Cain shown even the beginnings of repentance, God would have been merciful. There probably still would have been a punishment, but it would have been much lighter than the one that he actually received. "And Cain said to the Lord God, My crime is too great for me to be forgiven. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain's vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Only now does Cain confess when he's confronted with the fact that God knew exactly what he had done. He had thought that by taking Cain out into a field away from his parents that he could commit this murder and get away with it. But he found out that God sees all. God knows exactly everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything even that we think. But Cain's confession came too late. Likewise, on the day of judgment, everyone will have to acknowledge their guilt because they'll be presented with the fact of God's perfect knowledge of what they had done. But at that point, their confession and acknowledgement of their sin will be too late. We people are prone to self-deception as a result of the fall. When we sin, we try not to think about it. When we are confronted, we lie, and when we're presented with proof of our guilt, we make excuses. God wants us to own up to our sins and confess them because it is only by acknowledging our sins that we can ask for God's mercy and begin to correct our lives by His grace. But when we do come face to face with our deeds, there comes an awareness of our guilt. Guilt is one of the greatest sources of the many emotional and mental problems that we have in our society today. We have people who pay psychologists and psychoanalysts and counselors thousands of dollars so that they could spend time burying their soul. But if you're going to a secular counselor or psychologist, one who's not a believer, they can't really offer you anything in the way of cleansing of guilt. They can't point you in the right direction. They can only try to convince you that you shouldn't really feel guilty about the things that you've done. But repress it as much as you might, the guilt remains, and it's that nagging feeling that so many people try to cover up by taking drugs or not allowing themselves to be quiet for even a moment. They constantly have the TV going on or their radio or they're on the internet or they're talking with someone or they're out at a party. They can never just be alone with their thoughts, because when they're alone with their thoughts, their awareness of their guilt before God comes to their conscience. But in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 22, St. Paul talks about the new covenant, the covenant that Christ established. And prior to these verses, he is contrasting it with the old covenant. The old covenant, of course, was a foreshadowing of the new. It's completed in the new covenant, as a matter of fact. But there was a certain distance that people felt from God because there was not the full revelation that you have in Christ. But beginning with verse 22, St. Paul talks about the contrast that we have now. He says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The innocent blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. And though we may not have murdered someone, every wound that we've inflicted on people because of our selfishness, of our anger, our hatred, every time we've been unkind to someone, when we've harmed another person, those wounds cry out also for God's vengeance. And there's nothing we can really do to cleanse ourselves of that guilt. That guilt will remain unless we come to Christ, because the blood of Christ, innocent of all sin, but voluntarily offered for our salvation, speaks better things than the blood of the guilt of our sins. It speaks of mercy and of God's forgiveness if we will only confess our sins and ask God to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to enable us to live the holy and righteous life that He requires of us. St. John says in his first epistle, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then a few verses later, he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So let us confess our sins in our private prayers as soon as we become aware of anything that we have done wrong, any sin we've committed against God or against our neighbor. And also, let us come to confession regularly. It's very important that we do so, that we prepare ourselves for receiving Holy Communion by regularly giving an account of ourselves before the priest. And let us run to the cross of Christ and be cleansed of our sin and our guilt and receive His forgiveness. Amen.